Well, in Sherman and in here, as we heard various individuals speak, we heard some good messages this feast season. We certainly did in Sherman. Here in Dallas, we had several lead-up messages to the Passover, to the Days of Unleavened Bread. And then come first day of Unleavened Bread, Mr. Salyer talked about the meaning of the bread of Passover, as well as the meaning of the bread of Days of Unleavened Bread, the allowing and yielding ourselves to Jesus Christ to do His will in us. I talked about the leavening of the camping spirit, that we are to hate that type of camping and how it blinds us to sin. We're unleavened because of Christ's sacrifice. His death and His resurrection caused us to be raised and to be able to live with Him. Just an element of what Mr. Johnson talked about. And Mr. Giese talked about Israel leaving Egypt, but they remained enslaved to sin. They never truly came out of sin. And may it not be so with us. Mr. Moranville up in Sherman talked about the whole concept of this. We are one body. We're the body of Christ, and talking about what Christ covered, His objectives that He covered in John 17, asking us then, Mr. Moranville, are we workers of peace? To be a true worker of peace, are we really endeavoring to maintain the unity of the faith? Do we put up walls around us? And several of our Dallas brethren were there. Do we make walls separating us as God's people? Do we do that? Walls that are not biblical, walls that are not supported in Scripture, which ultimately prevents us from reconciling with one another. Of course, we're reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Christ. I think many of you can reflect back to Mr. Demarest's message. I thought that was an insightful message, as he pretty much gave us a call to action, didn't he? Here we are, a congregation, a pretty big congregation, a lot of folks coming in and out here and traveling through, but we're spread out here, and a call to action of, do we know each other? Do you know everybody in here? Have you met everybody at some point? And pretty much a call to action. Here we are to be the body of Christ. Here we are to be unified. And do we even know each other? And what efforts have we made to meet folks that we haven't yet met, our brothers and sisters with whom we're going to share eternity? And how are we doing in that regard? Lots of concepts. The last concept, and he'll probably be somewhat ticked at me if he decides to give this message down here, because I'm bringing it up now, but Mr. Kylo used a visual aid to discuss a concept, I think, that he touched on at the Young Adult Weekend up in Bentonville. Some of you attended that. But he talked about the whole, he brought up a magnet. It was a behunken magnet. It was massive. And he had this big tire iron here. And he talked about the magnetic pull and the magnetic field that even out this far distance, holding both of these, I was surprised that he was able to have the strength to hold this up even like that, but he was holding it there, that there is a magnetic field there. There is some pull from that big tire iron to the magnet is pulling that, and it's a field, but he's able to maintain that. But to understand that the world itself, the world in which we live, where Satan broadcasts moods and attitudes, it is a magnetic field. We have to exist in that field. And as we get closer and closer, allow ourselves to get closer and closer to sin, or allow ourselves to get closer and closer to the moods and attitudes of Satan, at some point, you know, we're getting to this point, and boom, it smacks together. He actually brought David Hicks up, and David Hicks to demonstrate that. And he told Mr. Hicks, get that as close as you can without letting it snap. And regrettably, Mr. Hicks was quite wimpy when it came to that. He brought it there, and three or four times, he got it close. He was thinking he was going to get it, and then all of a sudden, boom, it hit. And he talked about the degree to which we as God's people, we know where sin happens, yet we can allow ourselves to let the magnetic pull here when we've got opportunities for escape. But boy, when we get to a certain point, then it snaps, and we wonder, what happened? How did this happen? Really great imagery, while at the same time talking about the call of our great God who has called us, and the magnetic pull that God offers to his way of life as we yield to that. But just beautiful, beautiful message. I'd like to begin today by turning to Ezekiel 33. Let's start in Ezekiel 33. So many insights. Sitting in the audience, I had to give one, I gave one message, but most of the time I was able to sit and listen and take all of that in. And so many insights were given. And I deeply appreciate the men who work very cooperatively with their maker to try to put messages together that God would want discussed with God's people. And the time that they put into that and the insights that they were able to bring with God's help. But insights into the broader meaning of this spring festival season, illustrations of different things to help us see how it applies in our lives. And we had some stir to action, some call to action statements that were made throughout. As God looks down upon his people here in this era of the church at this time period, as we see all that's going on, as God looks down on his church, as he looks down on you individually, as he looks down on me, as he looks right at me, I wonder sometimes what he sees in us. What does he see with you and me? What does he see with me in my devotion to him? I don't want to fall into the category of Ezekiel 33. I do not want to, and yet I wonder sometimes with me, I wonder sometimes with all of us, the degree to which we can allow ourselves to move into this state. I tell you what, I really enjoy an inspiring sermon. I really enjoy hearing someone speak and bring out the words of God and the imagery and all that goes to giving me some kind of a takeaway that I can say, yeah, I get that. I understand that. That is insightful. And yet we see a statement made here as God is talking to Ezekiel in verse 30. Let's look. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. As for you, son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, children of your people are talking about you, Ezekiel. They're talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they shall speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the eternal. So they come to you, Ezekiel. They come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, Ezekiel, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. I don't want to fall into that category that of an individual who loves to hear deep words, deep great insights, great concepts, and yet do nothing with it. And when's the next person going to come that's going to give an even better insight? We pray, we appreciate when we can hear messages that really impact us. And for those who are called to get up here and speak from the pulpit, that's part of what we've got to do. That's part of what we've got to do and what we should strive to do to make it to the best of our ability. But when I'm sitting in the audience and I'm taking this in and I'm being taught, do I let this happen to me? A New Testament parallel is in the book of James, James 1. Let's go there. James 1. James 1, verse 21. James 1, verse 21. Here he covers, and you probably covered this in the grapevine to some degree, but we see the whole passage of John 1, James 1, verses 12 through 16 or so, that discusses how the whole sin process happens, how the pull starts and drawn away by our own lusts and takes it to here and takes it to here, and then sin the desire conceives, gives birth to sin. Sin ultimately brings forth death. But then he comes to verse 21 and he says, so therefore, knowing all of this, knowing the great perfect gift that God, the great magnet who is drawing us to him now, that gives us this, knowing what he's given us, he says in verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness. Put it aside and overflow, or the abundance of wickedness that's out there. Lay aside all of it and instead receive with meekness the implanted, or as the Authorized King James Version mentions, the engrafted. What's been engrafted into us, the words of God, the teachings of God that can deeply come into us and impact us in terms of action and doing. Receive this. It's able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Another aspect of the deceptiveness of sin, to be hearers of the word, to hear the words of God preached and taught, to hear that, but not do anything with it. And we deceive ourselves when we do that. We deceive ourselves to sit here and allow ourselves to get into that mindset of not doing anything about it. And brethren, I know we're here because we're striving to do what we know and understand. And it's beautiful to see that. But it's there. It's something that's there. It's something that we as God's people must always recognize and fight, that we're not going to go down that path. He says, so be doers of the word, as we mentioned, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. We look and we see ourselves in a mirror. And he says, and then we leave, we observe ourselves, and we may see some things. But then we go away and we immediately forget what kind of man that he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, deep down into God's word, God's laws, the freedom that God gives us from coming out of sin, and the beauty of God's word and his teachings, and continues in it, actions matching what we know, that person is not a forgetful hearer, but that person is a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. In today's message, as your pastor, I'd like to just simply talk and ask us to consider the application of what we've been reminded these last several days. What have we been reminded to do? How much have we put into practice? How much have we applied it? The title of the message today is, as I'd like us to try to get into the details. It's basic, but it's details that we've got to consider, brethren. I've got to consider, all of us have to consider, and many of us, I believe, are really, really considering. But the title of the message is Intentions, Plans, and Schemes. Intentions, Plans, and Schemes. What do we mean by intentions? We can be intentional in our actions. I'm not necessarily talking about that. I'm talking about good intentions. Godly intentions. Hebrews 12. Let's do an exercise here to bring this out. We'll read a few passages at the beginning, and then we'll jump in a little bit later, not spending as much time on the discussion of chastening that God does because he loves us. So here, Hebrews 11 talks about these incredibly dedicated individuals who believed God and lived their lives accordingly, heroes of the faith. Verse 1 of chapter 12. So as a result, therefore, knowing what lies ahead of us, knowing that they are awaiting what we also are awaiting, and here we are alive, still running our races. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of these that have gone before, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. It's so deceitful, so sneaky. It so easily traps us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It is a race. It's a long race. It's a race that continues until we die. We look unto the Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the originator and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now let's go to verse 11. We'll read through verse 17. So as he talks about chastening not being pleasant, that it hurts, but if we're trained by it, as verse 11 tells us, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, the palsied knees that we can have spiritually. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest any should fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up to cause trouble, resentments, bitterness that can be there between us, bitterness towards God for things that he, quote, has not done for us, or whatever mindset we can get in. And by this many become defiled. And then we see the story of what happened to Esau and how he was not granted a place for repentance because of his mindset. So we just read those passages. Let's do this now. I don't know how many of you do this. I strive to do this as I read. I'll read and stop and reflect, think about that, pray to God about what I just read, recognize how God's helped me in certain areas and reflect on that and thank him for that, recognize areas that jumps out at me, that hits me. I've got to work on that. How many of us, as we read something like that, would then say this, or think in this terms as we interact with our Father? Father, help me to lay aside every weight. Help me to put aside the sin which so easily ensnares me. And it does, doesn't it? Father, help me to run the race. Help me to run the race with endurance. Help me to finish the race that's set before me. Help me to look to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Help me in that. I need that help. Help me to endure chastening. I need chastening. I need your guidance. I need your direction. I need correction. I need you to help me see what I need to see so I can self-correct. Strengthen my weaknesses. Help me to, as I look at God's people and some of the challenges that we face sometimes in getting along and people out in the world, help me to pursue, to be a worker of peace with all people. Help me to pursue holiness. All of these represent good traits, don't they? All of these represent good traits, godly traits, that in reading Scripture, we should go forward with. To say that and ask that of God is what we should do and must do. But now let's go to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, which may have been read in one of the messages here over the last day of unleavened bread. I always come back to this. Here he talks about everything that he's done for us. God, Paul talks about this. God has brought us out. He's called us out of the world. He separated us through this calling and asked and demanded of us to recognize that we are the temple of God, that God is eager and willing and desires to dwell in and among his people, and we are his people. This is what he's done for us. We didn't choose to be with God. God chose to reach out to us, and we yielded to him. But then he comes to verse 1 of chapter 7. Because of all of that, he says, having these promises, these incredible promises of God in verse 18, saying, I will be a father to you. You're my sons. You're my daughters. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We've got to do it, don't we? We've got to do our part. God does his part, we do our part. We've got to do both. Both go hand in hand. Recognizing what God did for us at baptism through Christ's complete sacrifice and what he's able to do in us through the might and power of his Holy Spirit. What are we doing? What are you and I doing? What will we do? Possessing intentions, even godly intentions, are good. We must intend to do good. But how many times do we stop there? I want you to raise your mental hand, okay? You know what that means? I don't see it, okay? So I want you to raise your mental hand. You can raise mental hands. If you even want to be a mutant and consider yourself to have three hands, raise all three mutant mental hands. Okay, that was really clear. If any of these applies to you, I've got to develop a more consistent prayer life. I've got to get that together. I've got to get a better handle on my schedule. I'm not getting my study in like I need to. I've got to start making better choices. I need to start eating better. I need to start making better eating choices. I've got to do a better job of getting to know people in this congregation. Back to Mr. Demarest's message. Yeah, he did give us a call to action. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to do a better job of that. I've got to stop doing and then fill in the blank. You know what the blank is for you. I've got to stop doing this, and I've got to start doing this. Father in heaven, please forgive me for thinking about this. Please forgive me for saying this today. Please forgive me for doing this today. And help me not to think that way. Help me not to do that. And instead, please help me to do this. Raise your mental hands if you've prayed that. I have. I pray those kinds of things all the time. And I think that's a good thing to pray. But do we ever get stuck in intention land? Right now, all of those statements that we said, those are intention land. How many of us, in some of the vital key areas of our lives, are stuck in intention land? And we can give ourselves a bit of credit because we acknowledge the sin. We see the sin. God's helped us to see it. We're thankful for it. We recognize that. And we're going to him about the sin and asking him to help us. But we get stuck in intention land. I get stuck in intention land. Do you? Let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Talk about feeling old. I always think about intentions and think of songs, think of Cats in the Cradle. Most of us, I think, that are aged know that song. I won't ask how many people. I will ask you to raise your mental hand, one of your three mental hands, or four or five, however many you have, if you don't know that song. But anyway, it's an old song, Harry Chapin song. I think it was back in the 70s or so, but you know, it's a song about intentions. Child arrived just the other day, came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch, bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before he knew it, and as he grew, he said, "I'm going to be like you, Dad." Then my child turned 10 just the other day. He said, "Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?" I said, "Not today. I got a lot to do." "That's okay." And as he walked away, his smile never dimmed, but he said, "I'm going to be like him." Then there's one at college, and then at the very end of his life, you know, he's saying, "I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind." He said, "Dad, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. See, the new job's a hassle, and the kids got the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you." And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And that's intentions. He had good intentions. And I have good intentions. And I think all of us have good intentions. But are we being intentional? Are we doing something beyond intentions? Because we have heard some wonderful messages. We're going to hear more wonderful messages in God's church as long as God's servants yield to him and as long as we are dedicated to hearing those. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It doesn't stop with intentions. 1 Peter 2 that speaks to this incredible state in which we find ourselves, of how God views us, what he's done for us as this magnet that's drawn us to him as a chosen generation, a special people, called out of the darkness, called out of the, as Mr. Kylo would have said, the magnetic field in which we live, but we've been called out of that to see it, what it is, and be able to withstand that. But he says in verse 11, let's look at that, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. He said, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, representative citizens of that kingdom that is coming, that is not of this earthly nature. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." It is a battle. There are fleshly lusts, all the different sins that are out there that are warring against us, that war against the soul. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. We're in a war. We're on a battlefield, and we need a battle plan. We need a battle plan. What does your battle plan look like? What does my battle plan look like? All of a sudden, King Saul was in the middle of a battle for his mind. And he didn't have a battle plan, in a sense, in what Mr. Bynum was discussing. He didn't have the things in place to be able to go to battle this huge test. To some degree, I submit to you that he didn't even realize that it was in a battle, that the battle was as intense as it was, and what was on the line in that battle. Because he didn't have that mindset, as Mr. Bynum talked about. Their actions mirrored their mindset, character, the habits that had developed. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. "There is an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." What that whole process did for us as we prepped and did our part, and as God did his part through the sacrifice of Christ and ultimately through his resurrection as we came forth as well from the watery grave. This being who has gone into heaven, he's at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Jesus Christ. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. You know, we've spent enough of our past lifetime, he's saying here, in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Does that apply to any of us? Are there various lusts? Are there various mindsets of idolatry, as we know the New Testament talks about the nature of idolatry and covetousness itself being idolatry. But of course he's talking to Gentiles who were in outright idolatry. But he says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you don't run anymore with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They'll give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. But for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. We got to be armed with the same mind. We're in a war. We're in a battlefield, and we need a battle plan. Let's talk about plans. What's your plan? What plans are you enacting? What plans am I enacting beyond my intentions, what I'm intending to do? What plans or what strategies are you and I employing to cleanse ourselves, that role that we play, as 2 Corinthians 7:1 said? What strategies are you and I employing to lay aside the sin which so easily besets us? Do you have a strategy? What's your strategy? What's my strategy? To run the endurance the race that's set before us, to look to the author and finisher of our faith, to pursue peace with all people. You know, we can find ourselves sometimes feeling overwhelmed as we examine ourselves. We look in, we see ourselves, and we recognize, wow, I struggle here. My thought process is the way I am here is off. Then I've got this that I've done and I'm thinking sometimes. I've got this that I'm saying sometimes and doing. Where do I start? Where do I start besides just saying, God, just please help me with all these things, which we need to do and we should be doing. God, please help me with all of these things. But we can find ourselves sometimes feeling so overwhelmed in what we need to be doing that we do nothing. Is it wrong for us to be the one, you've got the Pharisee that says, look at me, I'm doing all these things, and God, aren't you pleased that I'm not this person over here, and this other one over here that's beating at his chest saying, God, just have mercy on me, a sinner. I think we've all been there. I've been there. Please be merciful on me as I look at myself and I look at the things that I battle. I'm a sinner before you. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop. It is huge, and it is what we must do. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But he expects us to do something. It's a cooperative effort day in and day out in our lives. So what are we doing? We can get stuck in that. And then on the flip side, we can find ourselves, and you know if you're this kind of person, where you bite off more than you can chew. Well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this. I've got this plan together. And then all of a sudden, we've set up some plan to go forward that we get into it, and we realize this is not sustainable. The goals and the plan that I've set, it's completely wiping me out because I don't have time for this and this and this. And I've set something up that the whole thing crashes and burns, and what's the use? So those are the extremes that can happen. But I want to spend the remainder of our time today talking about a plan. Many of you are in the middle of implementing and have implemented plans that have brought tremendous success as you've partnered with God in that. And my answer to you is, I'm not talking to you today, okay? I'm not talking to you folks. Maybe there are a few things that you can pick up from that. But maybe some other plans that we think about that we may need to work on. But many of God's people have been doing this all their lives, and they see the fruit of that and how God has worked with them as they've gotten focused and diligent to get after some of the things that we need to get after. So I'm not necessarily talking to you. Hopefully some of this will be of benefit to you. But I'm talking to those of us here that struggle with moving beyond intentions. Let's talk about the basics. We'll only briefly hit the basics. We talk about the basics all the time, but we've got to make sure we're developing the basics and tweaking them as needed in our plan to take care of the basics. Sleep. Raise your mental hand if you need to get a handle on your sleep situation. Am I getting my sleep? What affects my sleep? Eating, watching, certain times of the day as I need to be going to sleep, not setting the wind down time appropriately, when I should get up, when I should go to bed, am I procrastinating at night, do I do this, that keeps me from getting the sleep that I need. We need sleep. We are human beings. Jesus Christ needed sleep. We won't need sleep after Jesus Christ returns. We won't need to sleep. But right now we need sleep. And many of us here have battled certain situations that are physiological situations that affect our sleep. And so, you know, we take that to God. We look to the different things that are out there that are available, educational sources to help us maximize the ability to have good, productive sleep. But we need sleep. You know, if you need six, I need close to seven. If I have a night of five or even a night of four, I'm going to start having problems. I'm not going to be able to think clearly. I'm not going to make the kinds of decisions that I need to make. I need to get my sleep. I need to prioritize my sleep. We've got some mothers in here that have, birthed babies of late. Their sleep patterns are affected. How do we still manage sleep? So I've got to do that to be able to function. Do I have a plan? Have I set a plan in place if I'm not getting enough sleep? Or am I going to go to bed tonight saying, you know what, I really need to get a handle on this sleep thing. I've just wasted 2 hours, and I'm going to bed at 1:30 instead of 11:30, where I'll get 7 hours and get up at 6:30, and I'll be ready to go. Or whatever it is, make a plan. And this, surprise, surprise, making a plan for prayer, study, and reflection, meditating, time to think. When to do these based on our schedules? We've all got different schedules. Is it righteous to get up at 5 and start your prayer, get your prayer in for an hour, get your study in for an hour, and then at 7 o'clock you start the day? It may work for you. That may be who you are and how you operate, and that is great. And I know there are many here that are on very, very structured plans, and that's what works for them, and they're getting after it. And that's beautiful, because it is a basic that we've got to have. We start looking at some of these other things, and these aren't aligned. If we aren't prioritizing these kinds of things, how can we expect to battle some of these other things with which we struggle in life? We've got to make a schedule plan for sleep. Folks have erratic schedules. Plan for the erratic schedule. I think of a schedule for our oldest daughter, Stacy. Jack is just nonstop on the go. Once he wakes up, he's a people person, and you know how she wants to begin to teach him to learn how to play by himself and be very happy by himself. But right now, it's like everybody that's in the room, we're playing and we're all together. Let's bond. So, you know, she's bonding with her son very well. but that to create that situation where he's able to play and she's able to do this over here and multitask, that isn't happening right now. But Jack takes his nap at around 1 o'clock, and it gets in about an hour and a half. So that's Stacy's time to get her prayer and her study in. So she's not getting up at the crack of dawn, but this is what works for her schedule, and she's prioritized it, and she's set a plan for it. And I'm proud of her. I'm proud of her for doing that. We get a new job and our schedule changes. We get a baby. We get this. And these things change. But we've got to establish a plan for doing this to show that we prioritize that in our day. It differs for each individual, but we must do it. If you're not doing that, please don't walk away here today and say, you know, I've got to really get a handle on my prayer life. I've got to really get a handle on my study life. That is intending to do something. And those of us that have struggled with intending versus making a plan and doing it, let's get sick of hearing that out of ourselves. Let's not want to hear that. Yes, I need to do a better job, and here's what I'm going to do to go forward. Anyway, bottom line, if we're not doing those kinds of things, the basics, we either don't have a plan or we're not following a plan. And brethren, that's not good. That's not good. Get a plan. Make a plan. Start a plan. Prioritize the plan. And it can be complicated with folks who have erratic schedules. But how much value do we place on this aspect of our lives in order to make it this kind of priority and not simply say, wow, these are some nice words that we're hearing today from the Bible and what we heard last week. It's so critical in our lives. Let's go to Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2. You know, this speaks to the degree, to the value that we place on this aspect of our lives in order to make it the kind of priority that it needs to be. In this passage, of course, it's discussing wisdom. I think by extension, this godly wisdom incorporates all of these as putting God and his instruction and his ways and thinking on his ways and living his ways as the priority in our lives. Proverbs 2, verse 1, he says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment," so we see intending, please give me discernment, but he's also applying his heart to understanding. He's implementing the plan of taking things to apply it, to understand and grasp it at a deep level, at a heart level, so to speak. "And lift up your voice for understanding, and you seek her," the action of seeking her, searching for her as hidden treasures. Then you begin to understand the fear of the Eternal and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. He gives wisdom. From his mouth comes understanding and knowledge. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk upright. Verse 8, he guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. All these things that are happening as we are in this magnetic field of Satan's influence, he guards us and gets us through this very challenging terrain in which we have to operate. Then you'll understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Then discretion preserves you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, those who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. Gives us that ability to see it and recognize it, as well as through application, character, habits, as Mr. Bynum talked about, of going that direction when we are faced with challenging situations. As we move to the latter part here, I want to talk about planning in some of these other areas. Time to raise your mental hands or put three of your mental hands up as you apply this to them. The other plans deal with attacking the struggles, the problem areas, the pattern-like kinds of leavening or sins with which we battle. What are yours? Put them on those three mental hands. Pick three that you know, hey, this is something I've battled with all my life. I've battled with here and there, or I've seen it come up in recent years, and I'm battling with this, and it's still around. It is leavening, and I'm doing battle with it. Think of your top two or three, or maybe just think of one. Think of one, no matter what your age. And let's ask ourselves, because I know we've prayed to God about it, because we don't like it in us. So we prayed to God. We've said, God, please help me with this. Help me battle this. Help me defeat this with Jesus Christ in me, with your Spirit guiding me. Help me. We've had intentions. What battle plan have we established to overcome it? Do we have a plan in place? If we don't, let's admit that we're stuck in the intention phase. Are we willing to put a plan in place? I'll give you several of the challenges. You can come up with yours if they don't fit this list. Maybe it's short-tempered. Maybe I get short fuse, very impatient, anger that leads sometimes to just blowing it. I keep it, and then boom, rage. let that out. And I battle that over and over and over. And then boom, it pops up again. Maybe it's time management. Maybe I'm just flat out lazy. I look at my life and I see elements of laziness. Maybe being self-absorbed, greed, covetousness. Maybe it's a substance issue, alcohol, tobacco, drunkenness, getting involved in a party spirit, as we read earlier. But just, you know, trying the best that I can to manage alcohol, but then occasionally I get into a situation where I drink too much. Does that happen to you? And then it happens maybe once a month, maybe once every 6 months. You know, it's a big party. Everybody's getting together. The alcohol's flowing a little more freely. So, yeah, let's have a good time. And then, boom, the person realizes, I did it again. I got drunk. Drunkenness is a sin. People who are involved in drunkenness as a way of life, ooh, that's a little caveat. Okay, can I catch myself there? I only do it every 3-4 months it happens, so I ask for God's forgiveness, but I'm still doing it. I'm repeating it, be it every 3-4 months. Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's serious. What am I going to do about it? Have I developed a plan? I have intentions. I go to God and ask Him to forgive me. You know. So what is your thing that you battle? Is it that? Is it self-control? Is it being passive-aggressive as we become frustrated? Are there sexual lusts, various aspects of inappropriate sexual activity or thoughts? Maybe you're the silent treatment kind of person. I shut down and I give this individual or these people the silent treatment. And I know it's not right, but it's my way of at least getting control of the situation. But I hate the fact that I do that. I've got to work through that. Or the fears, fear paralysis. Because of a fear of failure, a fear of this, a fear of being viewed this way, I end up doing this, or I end up doing nothing. I end up doing the opposite kind of thing that I should do, fear-based decision-making. Maybe I'm just flat-out unforgiving. I get ticked that people have done this to me, and it hurts, and I try to get it out, but I can't get it out of me, and it's stuck, and I am unforgiving. What is it? What is it? Any of these? Is it something else? What do we do with that? We have intents to do better, so this is really basic. But let's walk through the steps, and I ask you if you're taking notes. To write these things down. They're out there available, but it's pretty simple, but it's something we've got to do to really make headway on these things. Identify the problem. What is the problem? Ask God to help me understand the problem, to understand not only the problem in terms of how that problem manifests itself, but maybe it involves researching or studying a little more deeply to understand the problem or the sin more deeply. Tied to that, or maybe a second point, explore the root of the problem. It takes time sometimes to, okay, yeah, I am doing this and this is awful, but it's the manifestation of something that's happened way back here. It could be something that we're dealing with from our distant past that we've never truly worked through and come to the point where it manifests itself through this. It could be something else, an anger or a resentment that we have that manifests itself this way. But explore the root of the problem. It sometimes takes years to do that. And that's okay. That's okay if we are actively engaged as we're examining ourselves and looking at these areas that are in our nature that we're striving to work with God to purge, to go back into this and look at that. Maybe there is an underlying reason here. This may be a manifestation of a deeper issue. Are we willing to go there? Some people say, no, it's so hurtful back then. I just don't want to go there. I just want to go there. I'm going to try to do this. And yet we've not dealt with that. We've not dealt with that with God. We've not come to terms with that with God and get to the root of that, because that is affecting everything out here. Is there a deeper fear? Is there a deeper anger, a deeper resentment, a deeper hurt that's there? That is a step that is part of the plan. Next, what are our intentions? We are to have intentions. We are to have intentions to do what we've done. What have our intentions been to work on this problem, either a problem of omission or commission? What hasn't worked? What has worked? With what have I had success as I've striven to implement different things? Why have these things not worked? Why have they worked in certain situations? And then the next point in terms of that plan is to brainstorm. Brainstorm along with God, praying to God, talking with God, and having that pen and paper or that computer or that phone to begin to write down a plan. Brainstorm on the possibilities of how to attack this situation with a concrete, well-constructed plan, totally asking for God's help in helping you implement that plan. This is a critical piece. We've talked with this before about this before, but for a lot or most of the long-term kinds of challenges that we've battled over the years, that with good intentions we've not quite been able to get to the point that where we feel like we've grown as we should. It is so critical to do this, but to talk with a valued friend, talk with a mentor, talk with a confidant, someone who can give us wise counsel about the problem, to talk with that person, a person who can help us be accountable for that we can talk to every now and then about it. They'll talk to us, hey, how's it going with this? How's it going with this aspect of your prayer and study? I'm going to see such and such here in a couple of days. He's going to ask me, or she's going to ask me, say, how's that coming along? That's good. That's brotherly love. That's caring for each other, that we know I not only answer to God, but I answer to a fellow member of the body of Christ who is part of me, who is connected with me, whom we share a family relationship as a result of Christ's sacrifice. Ask for that person's help. And brainstorm, because that person knows us. That person knows you're saying you're going to do this and this and this. Seriously, that's not sustainable. This is way too much. Think about this. You know, those kinds of people. Hopefully, we have those people in our lives, or we'll seek to develop those kinds of friendships. Very, very powerful, as many who do that can attest. But then ultimately it comes to enacting the plan. And we enact the plan, we enact it before God, with God, asking God to help us and asking for God to partner with us as the two of us work together to implement this plan to battle what we battle. Because God does what he does and Christ does what he does and we do what we do. It's a blended plan that works together. Another element as we move towards the end of this process is to tweak the plan as needed. Things happen in our lives. We start a plan and we realize this doesn't work. This isn't working as well as I should. I need to tweak it here. I need to develop this. And that's an ongoing kind of a thing that we must do. But then lastly, as we run this plan, we realize that we're flesh and blood human beings, and we need to include what I'd call a decompression or a productive downtime in our pursuits, because we can be so intent and so fixated on this that we can completely wear ourselves down at times. We as humans not only need our sleep, but we need decompression times, and we need down times as we go through that. Productive downtime. I think most of us are aware of the areas of our lives that are we would classify as unproductive downtime. Productive downtime that rejuvenates us and gives us re-energizes us, but that is also productive. It's godly. It's not something for which we need to repent of. That can happen often as I take a break, I decompress. The last element to this is to celebrate our successes, to reward ourselves, and in do so glorify God, because God helped us in enacting that plan and in fulfilling that plan and in working on that plan. And look, as we look back, we see the growth that's happened. That's momentum. That's that energy. That's that going forward. That's growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ that God wants for all of us. Now, as I say all of this, brethren, I know that, again, I have to say it again, many of us are doing that. Keep it up. You set a tremendous example for the rest of us who battle in these areas. Those who do it, keep doing it. And share some of those thoughts with others as they reach out to you on these kinds of things. Because this is the nitty-gritty of Christianity, to say, I see this in me, and yes, God, please help me to do better. But here's what I'm going to do in working with you to strive to do better. It's simple, but we've got to do it. One final scripture. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. Burnett really can get it done before an hour. It can happen. I think it's going to happen today. I have 4 minutes and 50. I shouldn't even talk. Look at the time, because it's depleting. While you're turning to to 2 Peter 1, I'm turning to Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 10 makes this statement. We've been given so much knowledge, and God's given us the understanding of his law, which teaches us right from wrong, and by it, by the law, we're able to see that. He makes the statement in Romans 7 that we've probably covered this spring season. Romans 7, verse 11, "For sin, taking occasion by commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me." Sin is very deceptive. It deceives us. And I would submit to you that intentions, as good as they may be, are a way in which sin deceives us. Because I've got the knowledge to be able to see that it is sin. So I kind of feel pretty good about that. I see this, oh yeah, I'm doing this. I really, God, please help me to do this. But that is deceptive in itself if we leave it there. May we not leave it there. May we stay out of the intention phase, get to the intention phase, and move through into the action phase by implementing the plan. Finally, 2 Peter 1, incidentally, we did not get into scheming. I'll save that for next time. Scheming is a whole other beast that deserves a good bit of discussion. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1, verse 10, familiar passage, but let's think about that with respect to what we've covered today. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, because of all that God gives us to build on, the steps to build on this and this and this to move forward," he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure." How diligent are we willing to be? Are we diligent enough to be willing to make a plan with God, to implement that plan, to really get after these things that we know with which we struggle? To make your call and your election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble. And look at the end. "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." God does his part, and we must do our part. May we make it so.
Thank you, Mr. Burnett. Our brethren, we have